Your way there. If you'd like to, we've been working on this series as we go through the Gospel of John, and today's message is going to be out of John chapter 6. We'll cover basically the entirety of John chapter 6 in its context, and then my hope is to go back through and look at some other smaller parts of that chapter over the next at least week, maybe a couple weeks here, so just to give you an idea of where we're going to be for the near future, anyhow. So go ahead and turn to John chapter 6. I'm about to tell you something, and this is not me asking for anything, okay? But one of my favorite candy bars of all time is the Snickers candy bar. I love it. I think it's the perfect blend of everything you want in a candy bar, right? I know some of you some of you like peanuts, some of you don't like peanuts, some of you like nougat, don't like nougat. I personally think the Snickers just has it all right there. I especially love their commercials that they have, right? Which is in part where I got today's sermon title, you know, Hungry, Why Wait? Just get a Snickers, right? And so in John 6, we're going to be talking about hunger, and apparently the solution to all human problems is just chocolate, caramel, and some peanuts, right? That's what I've learned. And so you know these commercials where somebody is hangry, right? And they're not acting themselves, and they're kind of out of sorts, and then somebody gives them a candy bar, and all of a sudden, it's fixed, right? They're back to who they should be. The slogan that they have is, you're not yourself when you're hungry. Well, interestingly enough, I think they stole that. I think Snickers stole that from John chapter 6. And I think what we're going to see in the text today is that Jesus says some very similar things to people who are hangry. And so in the text, Jesus is going to share with them that what they need is more than just a candy bar. What we need, what you need, what I need is more than just physical food, is more than just bread, right? And so Jesus, he's going to talk about that in the Gospel of John chapter 6. And so, I don't know about you, but I'm hungry. Amen. So, why wait? Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, thank you for today's text. We ask your blessing upon it, God. As we come before you in a room like this with so many people, with so many things, God, we ask that you would help to divinely focus us, not on this preacher, but on your word, God. We ask for the favor of your Spirit that you would teach us all that we need as individuals and as the body of the church, God, that you would work, that you would act today. God, we thank you for, first and foremost, for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. But we also thank you, Lord, that you give us your word, which is the daily bread on which we can feast. And so, God, as we open up your word today, we pray your blessing. Thank you for allowing us to gather together. Thank you for our mothers. And thank you, Lord, that you are our Father in heaven. So it's in your name, in the name of the Son, that we come before you asking your blessing on today's text, on the reading of it, and on the inspiration that it might give through your Holy Spirit's guidance. So it's in that name we do pray. Amen. So as we look at this chapter, Jesus doesn't meet simply your temporary needs. He offers you himself. So in John chapter 6, because there's so much here, I do not have time to read every single verse. Okay, that's your homework. Read through chapter 6. Be a Berean. Double check that where I'm getting what I'm getting from is right, is biblical, is true, right? I will bring us through a few different of the smaller sections so that we kind of have a grasp on what's going on. If you're a note taker, the first point that I want to talk about is simply the provision that we want. I think all of us can relate to the folks in the text today. There is a provision that we want, and I don't know what that provision is for you this morning, but in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, Jesus was there by the Sea of Galilee. There's a crowd that was following him, and as he goes up to the mountain, he sits there with his disciples, and the Passover was coming, and so you have a bunch of people here. Jesus looks out and sees them, and he asks the question, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Now, in the text, it tells us that Jesus already knew where he was going with this. And so we should understand that, this wasn't a question that Jesus was asking because he was truly concerned that he felt any kind of lack. Of course not. Jesus was asking this to test them. Jesus was asking this because he was going to have a teachable moment for them. So he asks that, and one of the disciples respond with, "It would take a bunch of money to feed these." And there's only one person here that has anything to offer, and it's a little boy. This little boy, and it says that he has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And you have to understand that, have any of you ever in here ever had a barley loaf? No? Okay, well, you ought to Google the recipe and maybe cook one for yourself sometime, but it's a pretty meager meal. A barley loaf is definitely not what anybody who's wealthy would have. And so this meal here would have been the sack lunch that this little boy was bringing for a whole day in walking around following Jesus. Isn't that cool to see this? And I wonder, and I didn't do this purposefully, I'm just thinking of this right now, matter of fact, I wonder if some mom somewhere in this crowd might have been the one to pack this lunch for this little boy. I like to think that it was, especially on today, right? But either way, this little boy has these loaves and these fish, and you might know this story, but Jesus directs everybody to sit down, and then the text is this: Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. You know, the crazy thing about, there's so many crazy things about this, which is great. I love these miracles in the Bible because they make me think. What in the world do you think the disciples were thinking at this time? Leftovers, bro? Are you kidding me, Jesus? It would take more than a year's wages to feed these people. It says that there was 5,000 of them in the text. And we believe, historically, that's just counting the men. No offense to the women, but they was just how they did the census. And so 5,000 men, including, obviously, the women, and then, obviously, children. This little boy was there. And so how many were there? We don't even really know. But over a year's wages, and we've got these barley loaves, a meager little snack. Go pick up the pieces? What leftovers? But that's what they were told to do. And it also says, according to the text, that they were able to eat how much? As much as they wanted. This wasn't just, you know, the wafers that we give out for communion, okay? This was here. Pull off a chunk, and if you're hungry, go back and get more. Go find Andrew or Peter or Matthew who are still walking through the crowds and ask for another chunk. Ask for another bite of fish. You know, I think sometimes we, even as reading this, I don't know about you, sometimes I sell Jesus short on this. I think, well, yeah, everybody got a little snack. Everybody got a snack. No, this was a meal. It says as much as they wanted. People were napping after this. That's the way I picture it. You know, like a Thanksgiving meal almost, right? Like you eat enough to where you're like, okay, I'm good to sleep for a little while. Hibernation is here. Well, and then it goes on, it says that when the people had seen this, right, they marveled. They said, man, this must be the God-man. This must be the prophet that we wanted. And then it tells us in the text that they were almost going to force him to become king. And so Jesus withdrew from there. So Jesus feeds this crowd of 5,000. But here's the thing. They, I believe, didn't want Jesus because of who Jesus was. They wanted Jesus because of what Jesus did. Do you want Jesus because of who Jesus is? Or do you want Jesus because of what Jesus does? See, I think we often seek Jesus for what he can give, not for who he is or what he's done. I want you to think for just a minute. As you came in this morning, you don't have to say it out loud. In fact, it would be awkward if you did. So just think to yourself silently. I want you to think to yourself, what problem did I come in with today? Maybe it was simply that you needed a snack. Unfortunately, I've got another, I don't know, hour and 30 minutes, right? So you're just going to wait. Hopefully you brought a Snickers. But what problem did you come in with today? You see, this Jesus who fed the 5,000 is the same Jesus who's in this room today. And so I want to show you some things that I see in the text here that we didn't cover all of it, but we covered some of it. I want to show you some things that you can do to have Jesus meet the provision you want, just like these people did. Here's what they are, if you're a note taker. The first one is this, is it was relinquished to Christ. I hope you see that in the text. This little boy had his meal. This was his meal, and his mommy made it for him. This was his barley cakes and his fish. This was supposed to last him all day. This was his meal. What did he do with it? He gave it to Jesus. See, I don't know what your problem is this morning, but I just want to ask you, have you given it to Jesus? You see, the enemy is always going to tell you that you don't have enough. He's always going to tell you that. Maybe you don't have enough money or enough time or enough talent, but I just want to ask you, will you take whatever meager thing that you have and will you decide to relinquish it to Jesus? And again, this is not a sermon about you need to give more to the church. If that's what you're hearing, I've got news for you. Maybe that's what the Spirit is telling you. This is not a sermon about how you need to volunteer more for the church. If that's what you're hearing, maybe that's what the Spirit is telling you. I don't know, but what I am saying to you is this. Whatever problem you think maybe you have you decided that you're going to give that to Jesus? The second thing I see here is that this was received by Christ. Sometimes I think we think that, okay, well, I'll give it to Jesus, but maybe I'm just too small. Maybe you're here today and you feel overlooked. Maybe you feel too young to do anything for the kingdom, or maybe you feel too old to do anything for the kingdom. Maybe you feel like you're not intelligent enough to make a difference, or you can't give enough to make a difference. Or you're so busy, you just don't have the time. You see, Scripture tells us all the time that it is not the amount, it's the heart. So if you feel overlooked, I want you to see in the text that Jesus specifically received the offering of a child. There was no status. There was no resume. There was nothing this little boy could point to and say, look at how good and how powerful, how strong, how capable that I am. Use my stuff, Jesus. No. Was it not the widow's mite that Jesus proclaimed? Is it not the small things in life that Jesus uses to humble the proud? Remind yourself of that next time you think about ministry. That's why we can laugh at me. Clearly, I'm the dumbest among us. That's why Jesus uses me, right? Like, that's why I misspell church, okay? If you were here for that, then you understand. This pastor misspelled church? Yes, he did, unfortunately. Here's the other thing that I see, though, in the text. Is that it was reshaped through Christ. Jesus takes these barley loaves and these fish and he feeds thousands. John 12:24, truly, truly, I say to you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So I want to challenge you this morning through this first point. I want to challenge you to simply take one small act of obedience, one small conversation, one small text, one small gift, one small amount of time, one small act for Christ. I want you to relinquish it to Christ. to trust that he will receive it, however meager you might think it is, and for you to pray that he would reshape it and renew it and restore it and multiply it. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." What is he able to do? Far more abundantly. Do you understand the superlatives in this text here? He's able to do far more abundantly than all that you can ask or even think. But how much do we actually think that? So today, the first part is this. This is the provision we want. I don't know what you came in here with this morning. I don't know what God is laying on your heart. I don't know what provision it is that you're asking for. That's between you and him. But I just want to ask you to relinquish it to him, allow him to receive that, and to watch and pray that he might reshape it, and watch when he does, okay? Second thing I see in the text as we go is the faith that we lack. So in John 6, starting in verse 17 then, they get into this boat and they leave. They go to the other side. That part of the story is done. They're moving on, okay? Jesus has already kind of went off on his own to pray. As they're out, it tells us that the sea becomes rough. The wind starts howling. It starts blowing, all this kind of stuff. Interestingly, several times, these guys who were fishermen are out on the sea, and the sea gets rough, and things go awry for them somehow. That's why I love Scripture, because I don't know about you, I see myself in it. I come from the school of hard knocks and long lessons. I don't know if any of you do. But then we see here in the text in John chapter 6, the faith that we lack is the faith that they lack too. It says, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." You see, these guys had just seen Jesus feed over 5,000 people. Let's recap what's going on here. The dude turned water into wine. He made somebody who couldn't stand get up and walk and carry their mat. He feeds 5,000 people with a couple of, what are those things that are terrible? Oh, gosh. Rice cakes. Those are terrible. He feeds 5,000 people with some rice cakes and like some, you know, sardines. And then he's walking out on the water to them, and still their faith is lacking. It's not enough for them yet. And so then it says in 21 that they were glad to take him into to the boat, and then when he did, immediately they were over on the other side of the land of which they were going. You see, these disciples are fearful of the storm. They're fearful of what they see because they're not trusting Christ. Jesus reveals his authority here. He's walking on the water. He comes and he says in this text, I don't know if you can see it here, but literally, "It is I," which would be translated, "I am." Do not be afraid, I am. It is me. See, even sometimes those of us who are closest to Jesus can struggle when we're in the midst of a storm. Brother or sister, we got to call that what that is. It's just our lack of faith. I don't know about you, I've seen Jesus do some amazing things. I've seen him reconcile marriages. I've seen him heal people. I've seen him prophesy over people's lives and have that come to be the case. And yet, sometimes in the own storms of my life, I look out and I think to myself, man, Jesus, I could sure use your help right now. I wonder if he sees me or if I've got to row all the way to the other side all by myself. Isaiah 43:2 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." And then I think to myself, but do I believe that? Sometimes this is the faith that we lack. So my challenge to you for this point is, do not place your peace in the calm of circumstances, but instead the presence of Christ. Because he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Jesus is right there, even in the middle of the storm. The third thing I see in John chapter 6 as we look through this is not just the provision we need and the faith that we sometimes lack, but it's unfortunately, it is the motives that we sometimes hide. And the only one we're hiding those motives from are from others, maybe even from ourselves, if we're so self-deluded as to not think through them, but we surely aren't hiding them from Jesus. But moving on, as we look at the motives that are hidden here, we see that in the text, John chapter 6, starting in verse 22 and moving down through, it says, the next day, so after nightfall, after they had gotten to the other side, the next day, all this crowd, they were looking for Jesus. Of course. They just all ate a lot and fell asleep, right? They're like, where is this? Where is our breadwinner after all? So they went to find him. And they saw that he wasn't there, and they saw that the boats had went to the other side. So they went to the other side. It says, when they found him, they said, Rabbi, when did you come here? And he could have said, well, in the middle of the night, you know, I walked across and I did my thing. Instead, this is what he says to them. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you were seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. You see, what Jesus was saying to them is, you don't want me for me, you want me for what I can give you. And we already talked about that a little bit. But these people came to him after this, as you continue to look in your copy of God's Word. They asked, hey, how can we do the works of God then? Well, if that's what you want to talk about, Jesus, then let's talk about that. And so they were asking him about these works and what they could perform. And then somehow it got around to bread again. Isn't that interesting? They tried to steer the conversation with Jesus back to bread, kind of like the woman at the well. Hey, yeah, we should talk about all those godly things and how can we do the works of God? You know, matter of fact, now that you mention it, you know one of those works of God that I so often think about? Manna. That's what they say to Jesus here. And they start talking about the bread that comes down from heaven, and Jesus tells them that it wasn't Moses who gave them that bread, it was God who gave them that bread, because they reference Moses. So the bread, the manna that Moses gave us, he says, no, you're still missing it. Your motives are still wrong. It wasn't Moses. It was Yahweh. It wasn't the manna. It was me, Jesus says. He says, that bread, even that bread would perish. And I don't know how familiar you are with the Old Testament, but in the Old Testament, when they were talking about this and when they gathered the manna, they were told, you only are supposed to gather a certain amount of manna. You're only supposed to get, and here's the interesting thing, you're only supposed to gather as much manna as you can eat in that day. Interesting. Like daily bread, right? Weird. But anyhow, they were told, you're only supposed to get that much manna. And if you got more manna than that, the scripture would tell us some of them, think about it, you think everybody obeyed? Come on, you know the Bible better than that. Of course not. So they were supposed to get just that amount of manna. Of course they didn't do that. Some of them were like, well, that's fine, but I'm taking this jar, and I'm going to fill this jar with manna too. And Scripture tells us that the very next day, all that manna in there that they were thinking that they were going to get a leg up and get maybe an excess of this manna, it was all decayed and worm-ridden. Kind of makes you wonder if they should eat it in the first place, probably, right? But God had told them what to do, and they were being disobedient, so it was fine when they first were going to eat it. They were being disobedient. Their motives were wrong. They trusted God enough to bring manna for today, but they weren't sure if God was going to bring manna tomorrow. They better provide for themselves. You see, their manna was their motives were wrong. And Jesus tells them, he says, that bread is going to perish. The bread that you wanted, the bread you ate yesterday is gone. What you need is real, true, living bread. And they said, of course, sir. They said what we would say, sir. They said what the woman at the well said. What you need is living water, so it becomes a spring in you forever. And she's like, give me the water. And he said, what you need is the living bread. And they said, sir, give us this bread. But what he says is, I'm not talking about food. I'm not talking about rice cakes. I'm not talking about your mom's lasagna or pot roast or whatever it is that you're looking forward to, because guess what? After you eat that, I don't know about you, every single Thanksgiving, I've got a sin to confess. Almost every single Thanksgiving, I hurt myself. Okay? You probably do too. I hope not. Maybe you're more spiritual than I am. But I hurt myself, and I think to myself, I'm not going to do that again next year, right? So we eat at like, I don't know, noon, 2 o'clock or something, and then by like 2:45, I'm laying in pain, like with my, you know, my belly's all extended. And then about 7 o'clock at night, I'm back in the refrigerator making myself a turkey and mayo sandwich. Can I get an amen from that, right? Okay, here's my point with this. What we need is more than just physical food. Our motives are often wrong, though. What we want is the gift, not the giver. This crowd is seeking Jesus, but he exposes their heart. He says, you don't really want me, you just want what I can give. He says, don't work for the food that perishes. Don't work for the gift when you can have the giver. So Jesus confronts their shallow faith, and he calls them to real and authentic belief that goes beyond circumstances. It goes to the Savior. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So I just want to pose a question to you this morning. Why do you follow Jesus? Do you follow him out of comfort or out of habit? Or do you follow him because you love him and want him? Fourth thing I see in the text, and this one's obvious at this point. What is this going to say? Starts with a B. The bread we need. You're right. You nailed it. I think I heard Elisa say it. She knows. She's got a leg up because she knows the way my mind works even better than you all do. But so in John chapter 6, continuing to move through 41 through 59 now as we look at that section, the Jews then started to grumble about him because he says, you've got to eat the true bread. Well, what's the true bread, Jesus? It's me. So if you thought wormy manna was bad, how about a little cannibalism, right? This is what they're thinking. He says, you've got to eat my body. You've got to drink my blood. And to, yes, even to them, they would be repulsed by this, as we all should be. They began to grumble. And they also said, also, like, who is this guy? We know his mom. We know his brothers. We know his... Who does this guy think he is? He thinks somehow he's better than Moses? Yeah. Yeah, he does. In fact, he would tell you, and he has told you, that everything Moses wrote was actually about him. And so, yes, even if Moses were here, he would say, yeah, Jesus is better than me, guys. And so all of this was written by the prophets. And then he tells them that everyone who has heard these things and learned from the Father comes to him, but not that anyone has seen the Father except who is from God. He has seen the Father. And so he's talking about himself this way, and he names himself. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And of course, we know on the other end of it, what he's talking about here is not cannibalism, obviously. What he's talking about here is he will die. He will be crucified, and then later he will be resurrected. And that is how we receive eternal life, through believing in Christ. But they don't understand that. The Jews begin to dispute about one another and saying, how is this guy going to give us his flesh to eat? That's what I meant about cannibalism. And he says, well, this is the true food. My blood is the true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Jesus said all these things right outside the synagogue. So he makes a statement. I am the bread of life. John 6:48 there. He makes a radical claim. He makes a claim that goes beyond physical nourishment. And he says, whoever feeds on me. So here are some categories of how Jesus fulfills this, how he is the bread of life. The first thing we see here is that Jesus is supernatural bread. Moses called on God who brought down supernatural bread, that manna that was supernatural, but Jesus is even greater than that. Jesus is supernatural. He's outside of our realm. He does far, far greater things than any natural meal can do. I don't know about you, but sometimes it feels almost like from time to time I live on spiritual junk food. I read my Bible for that quick fix, you know, that sugary snack between meals to keep me going. And it always leaves me crashing and tired around 4 o'clock, right? So I want to ask you, when is the last time that you truly fed on Christ? When is the last time that you came for a supernatural meal from Scripture, from the Lord? Because not only is he better than the natural, we have a part of us that is more than natural. I might eat now and be hungry 3 or 4 hours from now. But he's not just supernatural, he is spiritual bread. Scripture tells us that there are more to us than just our physical bodies, that we are spirit, and whoever would worship God must worship in spirit and in truth, right? I remember one of the first sermons I ever preached. It was probably terrible, but I remember this illustration. Are you guys ever familiar with that Greek mythology dog, Cerberus? You guys know Cerberus, the two-headed dog that lives down in Hades? You guys familiar with that? If you're not, that's fine. You can Google that. There's this two-headed dog, right? And I used that stupid illustration, my very first sermon I ever preached, but the idea was simply this. And logic, and now looking back, like, this doesn't make sense at all. But here's how I used it. Are you ready? In your heart, you have these two dogs. You have the dog of the flesh, and you have the dog of the spirit. And you can only feed one of them. And every day, sorry, animal lovers, every day there's going to be a dog fight. And I don't know what you know about strength and endurance and vigor and all those kind of things, but the dog that you feed is going to win because that dog is going to be stronger than the other dog. And it's as if they're fighting against one another. And so you have to continue to feed the dog that you want to win the fight. And so are we feasting on this supernatural bread for the spiritual purpose within us? Perhaps you're here this morning and you have never tasted and seen how good God is. Well, then this is your invitation today. If you are hungry, don't wait. This bread that Jesus offers, he's offering now, today, this moment, in this room. For those of you who have tasted and seen, I want to encourage you to a deeper communion with Christ, that you would feast upon that bread, because not only is he supernatural and spiritual, but Scripture tells us that he is a satisfying bread. Even the manna was here today and gone tomorrow. And Jesus says that he himself is the living bread, that whoever eats of him will never hunger, that whoever drinks of him will never thirst. He satisfies. Only he satisfies. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've tried other things. You've tried success. You've tried relationships. You've tried financial stability. You've tried experiences, and you still feel the ache of hunger within you. I was in the parking lot the other day. We were leaving Walmart. I was doing what most husbands do, and I was doing last-minute Mother's Day shopping, of course, right? So we were leaving the Walmart parking lot with some of my kids, and we were walking out, and I could not remember where my car was. And one of the wonderful folks that are in this room today asked me if I needed a compass. And I thought, you know what? I mean, that might actually help. That's what Jesus is to us. He's supernatural and spiritual and satisfying, and he never leaves us. He gets us and directs us to where we are going and brings us there. You see, those things that you're looking for, that's not the problem. Your compass is working. You're just going to the wrong destination. Experiences, finances, relationships, those were never meant to satisfy, because the hole that we have in our heart, the hunger that we have in our soul, can only be satisfied by the bread of life. So don't nibble upon Christ, feast upon him. Which brings me to the last point for chapter 6 as the overarching chapter. All of us in this room, perhaps some of us have already made it, but every day we get to make it. There's a decision that we make. In John chapter 6, starting verse 60 through 71 for that last section here, John 6, 60 says, when many of his disciples heard it, heard what? Heard what sounded like cannibalism. Let's just be honest. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And the text goes on to tell us that Jesus, knowing the hearts of those who were following him, he didn't change what he said. He didn't soften what he said. He said what he said. He's like Horton, right? I said what I said, and I meant what I said. Jesus is faithful, 1,000%. But Jesus asked them, do you take offense to this? And of course they were like, yes, actually, not into eating people, right? And so many of them left. And this is why Jesus told them, he said, no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. And so, after this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. This chapter closes by making the statement that Jesus picked every single one of these guys, handpicked them all. And unfortunately, and as we're going to look at over the next week, it also says that he even handpicked one who he knew he would betray him. Maybe you have questions about that. We'll come back next week and we'll talk about that. But to finish up today's message, Jesus' teachings are hard, and he doesn't soften them for you. Jesus' teachings are offensive, and he doesn't soften them for you. And that's good, because Jesus loves you. Peter's response was correct. He said, where else are we going to go? If I'm hungry, I have to go to Christ. Nothing else satisfies. When my heart is thirsty, I have to go to Christ. Nothing else satisfies. The crowd, however, most of them walk away. So how can we be like these 12? If we want to say, I realize that I need Jesus, then what should our decision be? Because we make a decision. We either make a decision to say, okay, warts and all, hardships and all, or we say, no, I'm here for the blessing, but you can keep the rest. I think that's one of the things that may cause many people to fall away, unfortunately. Don't think that God has promised you just, rose-colored glasses for everything. Being a follower of Christ means dying to yourself. It means picking up your cross. It means having persecution. We talked about it in the adult Sunday school class at 9. Paul's talking about filling up the afflictions through Christ and in Christ. Whatever Christ was lacking, he's filling them up. How can he say that? Because as Christ's advocates, what we experience, we were called to for Christ. So as his disciples, if we want to make the decision, okay, I'm not going to turn away, even though you're saying hard things, I know that you are the only one that satisfies. Where else can we go? So how should we respond? What can we do to be like these who stayed? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's how I would apply this to us. Firstly, seek the Lord preeminently. What that means is seek him above anything else. Anything else. For emphasis, Pastor said it three times, anything else. You have to seek him above financial success, above relationship success. You have to seek him above, like, anything else. I want you to do a priority audit in your own life. What gets your first hour of the day? What gets your first dollar from your paycheck? What gets your first thought when you wake up? Is it Jesus? If it's not, we can make it so. We can work to make it so. We can ask that he would bless us. We can ask that he would keep us, that he would sustain us, that he would help make it so. But we must be seeking him preeminently. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Secondly, the way that the disciples did this is they would seek him purposefully. You know, you don't just slip and fall into worshiping Jesus, okay? It's not at called, it, you know, it's called a walk, not a fall, okay? You can fall, but you also, you can't fall in love. Sorry, this is a sidetrack thing. You can't fall into following Jesus. You walk with Jesus. You must do it purposefully. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So I want to challenge you then this week, or maybe this month, or maybe this year, or the rest of what we have of this year, to set one specific concrete spiritual habit. Not some vague resolution, but a concrete spiritual habit. And seek that purposefully. Maybe it's specific time in prayer. Maybe it's journaling. Maybe it's Bible reading. Maybe it's listening to spiritual music or to sermons other than mine by people who are much more educated than me that can feed you even better from God's word. Set a concrete goal and pursue it with purpose. And then lastly for today, that we would seek him perpetually. You know, here's the interesting thing. I believe that the more we seek the Lord, the more we want to seek the Lord. And just like physical hunger, I believe that we get spiritual hunger. And so I hope that it's not enough for you to just come Sunday and just hear a message from the Word, that I hope that it is something that you engage with perpetually, that you never cease to want God's love. So I want to close with an invitation. First, to the believer. Don't try to live off yesterday's manna. You will find it worm-ridden because you were never meant to live off yesterday's manna. Seek the Lord today and enjoy his manna daily. Second, I want to give an invitation to the unbeliever. You don't have to stay hungry. Your desire for satisfaction was meant to be fulfilled. And newsflash, it's not through caramel and chocolate and peanut, even though we might think it could be. There's something far better than that. It's the bread of life. Christ is offering himself to you right now. So I guess I'd just simply close with this. If you're hungry, why wait? Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, I thank you for your provision, for your safety, for your comfort, and I thank you that all those things are found in Jesus. God, we ask that you would help us, that as you challenge us, that we would stay faithful. So God, it is our prayer that you would provide the provision that we want, and that the provision that we might want would be you. I pray that you would help us where our faith is lacking. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief should be all of our mantra before you, and that you would grow us and sanctify us. God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would reveal our motives to us where we need to repent from false and fake motives and instead follow you out of a true, contrite heart. And I thank you, Lord, that you are the bread that we need and that we would make the decision to daily walk with you. Thank you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's close in a song. Stand with me and sing.